Well, good morning. I have to admit I'm not as spry as I was last week, so started getting a little bit of a head cold. But appreciate you coming out this morning. It always amazes me how our perspective on things changes over time, the things that we're concerned about. This morning, right now, if we were to ask a show of hands about what you're concerned about, those concerns would be very different, wouldn't they? We're not always concerned about the same things. This morning, I wanted to take a look at the attitude of Paul concerning the church in Thessalonica. And as we take a look at that, I think we'll find some very interesting things. When we think about things that we're concerned about, like this morning, you may be concerned about your job. The first thing that pops to your head, you may think your wife or your husband or your kids or some things like that. I know that the things that I'm concerned about as of late right now are two of my kids that are out of the house. I think about them all the time. And when I talk to them, I try to give them a reminder about, you know, don't take a break from the Lord while you're not living at home or when you're not in certain conditions in life. And I think that's true with a lot of us. You know, we go out and we see people and we visit with them that are not really faithful in their attendance right now. It's something else is in the way. There is something that's standing in the way. You know, you ask this question, it's like, how does that happen? How do we do that? How do we get to that place where I'm concerned more about other things than my relationship with God? The truth is, it happens. Things become obstacles and they grow, don't they? And they get harder and harder to manipulate in our life, don't we? Start doing that sidestep, like, how can I get around this concern? And it becomes very difficult for us to do. Paul was one that was concerned about people. Why? Before he was Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was concerned about Judaism to the point that he was going out and he saw fit himself to go out and find these Christians and make sure that they were arrested and drag them back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. He was really concerned about that. He would later say that he did this in ignorance, and that he was an obstinate man, and he was going beyond what was normal to make sure that those Christians were dealt with. But one thing's clear is Paul was concerned about people. Well, later on in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus interrupts his life and stands between him and Judaism and opposes him to his face, so to speak, his concern for people changed, but he still had a concern for people. And we're going to find this morning right here in the pages of the Thessalonian letter, the first letter, that Paul was concerned about these people. And as we try to understand this year, I'm typically not going to preach on this theme of bolstering our faith more than once. It's going to be probably a monthly lesson around bolstering our faith. But I just really couldn't help preach this lesson this morning because it does go along the lines, and it's about our establishment concerning our faith. So this morning we're going to look at a few ways that Paul tries to establish the folks there in Thessalonica. And that first way is we find him trying to establish their faith. Now, if you're a lover of the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a fun book to study, and it's really interesting how if you read Acts and then you go back and you read the letters, that's all very obviously that all these letters are in response to Paul's work in the book of Acts and his missionary journeys. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 17, this is when Paul and the disciples had come down to Thessalonica, and in the first few verses, you find out very quickly what Paul's doing for three Sabbaths. This is in Acts chapter 17. For three Sabbaths, He's talking to the people about Jesus, how he would suffer, how he would die, and be raised from the dead. Now, it seemed like that went pretty well for a few Sabbaths. Then all of a sudden, the Jews get really stirred up, and they incite some evil men to start causing persecution to the disciples. It gets so bad that the brethren, they sneak Paul out of town. And the house of Jason is persecuted, and Jason gets in trouble, and boy, some terrible things are happening. So Paul and those guys, they go down to Berea, and they keep traveling. And when you get to the Thessalonian letter, you know, this is a response to Paul sending Timothy back to Thessalonica. And Timothy comes back and encourages Paul. But what we see then in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians is Paul says, when I can endure it no longer. You see, Paul was concerned for these people. And it was his, all he could think about, it would seem. He wanted to find out about what was going on in Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy back, and Timothy goes and he comes back and reports all the wonderful things. He comes back and he tells Paul, and in the introduction here, what Tink read for us, that, wow, your love is going out. The word is going out all the way to Macedonia. Things are happening. So Paul wanted to know that, he says that the reason that he did these things is he wanted to establish them in their faith. Chapter 3, verse 2. Look what he says. And then he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ Jesus, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Well, doesn't this just demonstrate to us how we typically are? And we mentioned this last week a little bit about, you know, when we first start talking to people about the Word, and we, you know, we have a hand in that conversion process, and they come up and they confess Jesus, and they repent, and they're baptized, and we, victory, right? And then we come down and we form the circle, and we say some nice things about them, how we're going to pray with them, and we're going to wish they're successful. And then sometimes we wash our hands of people like, we did it, we got them, and then we what? Move on to the next, hopefully. But Paul says, I want to establish your faith. Well, they were already Christians, weren't they? Sure they were. But you know, that word establish, when I looked up its Greek counterpart or its Greek word, it means to strengthen. Now we're starting to. It means to confirm. Ooh, now we're getting to the meat of this, aren't we? It means to verify. So when Paul speaks in terms, I want to establish and encourage your faith, it's more than just saying, you know, hey, you guys are doing great. No. He wants to make sure that they're established in a very difficult and trying time. We identify some things here really quickly in chapter 3 is that they were very concerned for Paul in his sufferings. And he says, hey, I was appointed to this work, as we told you in the beginning, that when we preach this message, there's going to be sufferings. People are going to be jealous, and that's exactly what we see here is these Jews were very jealous that the Gentiles were being brought the message. And we're going to see that theme throughout a lot of the book of Acts. Jealousy of the Jews of messing with their tradition, wanting to add things like circumcision. We see that addressed in Acts chapter 15 when they go and they have we call it the Jerusalem Conference, right? And we identify some things there that Peter's going to speak to the Gentiles, Paul's work is with the Jews, and Peter or Paul's work's with the Gentiles. And they establish these things that their work is going to be for this. So during this troubling time, Paul wants to make sure that their faith is established and encouraged and is not being affected by outside influences. Paul says in chapter 2 that when you heard this word, you understood that it was not words from men, but it was words from God. And in doing so, they acted on this faith. And they trusted in Jesus. They trusted in what Paul was preaching about, the resurrection. And there we got back to it, Jerry. We're talking about the resurrection already. The power of God to raise Jesus from the dead and how that works in our life, how we respond to that message. You see, you know, I find some things very interesting today, and I find myself, I'm ever more having a change of how I view things, and it seems we always want to respond to things today in a very defensive manner, like we got to protect people and protect the church, and then and a church that we participate with a few years ago, they actually started having a security team. Yeah, Tink kind of curved his eyebrows a little bit. I kind of did too. And it was, we got to protect people from things like people coming in and shooting us up. You know, locking the doors. And first line of defense. Okay. How Christians respond to people in situations are the things that bring people to their knees. If you come in with hate and malice and discontent someplace and you're responded to with physical aggression or violence back to you, how is that going to break someone's heart and cause them to repent? I don't think it is. We tend to, Christians wanting to, I may step on some toes this morning, and if I do, well, we can talk about it later, but we tend to want to do things like conceal weapons, don't we? How is a Christian going to confront somebody and cause them to have a broken heart if we're responding in, I'm ready, or am I ready? That really gets a lot of people upset because we say, well, I have the right to defend my family and protect the church. And yeah, we probably do, but I don't think it's in retaliation with violence against violence. How we respond in those situations can make the difference how people respond to the gospel. How we conduct ourselves during these troubling times, like, you know, more and more we see people speaking out against Christians. There's more and more books being written about how to make Christians look stupid, how to attack them in their faith, to weaken them, how to cause them to stumble. See, Paul's concern was that their faith would be rattled, Satan would sneak in and tempt them and cause them to lose faith. How we respond to these things makes all the difference. Not too long ago, we studied 1 and 2 Peter, didn't we? And we really quickly get the understanding that we're supposed to be obedient to our government. And it doesn't matter if they're good or bad to us, we still respond like a Christian should respond. And that is holy and righteously. See, it doesn't matter how people treat us, what they say about us, how we respond to that in that situation can cause somebody else to either bolster their faith or weaken it. So Paul's concern for their faith to be established and encouraged was a legitimate thing. And for us this morning, how we encourage one another and how we bolster each other's faith is sometimes contingent upon how we see each other conduct ourselves in business, how we conduct ourselves when we shop, how we conduct ourselves when we deal with people in the public. If someone gives you back change and it's like you're like, ooh, I got an extra $10. They didn't see that. And we walk off. And later on when they're reconciling their drawer and they're like, oh, I'm $10 short. Or are you the person that comes back and says, oh, hey, you miscounted. And you give them back the $10. And sometimes I've heard people say, I wouldn't have come back. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Well, maybe that's because you're not affected by God's power through the resurrection like you should be. So how we deal with people in situations can really encourage us, and it can also really discourage us and others. It's something for us to be concerned about. Paul was concerned about that with these people. He was concerned that their faith would be established and strengthened and strong, and they wouldn't be wavering. One of the second areas that we see Paul trying to strengthen them in is in love. That they would be established in love towards one another and to all. Chapter 3, verse 12. But I want you to notice something very interesting about that establishment of love. Look at verse 11. It says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase. Look at that. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to others. Whoa. Well, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? May the Lord establish that. And we can start thinking about scriptures right off the bat. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. We've talked about this scripture a lot. John chapter 12, verse 32. If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Jesus Himself says, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to me, and that's in love. When we start to understand why He went to the cross, why He let Himself be lifted up, it was out of love. John 3:16, for God so loved and He gave. He did these things out of love. Folks, these are examples for us. That takes us back to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. And that's how we should love. See, it's an example for us. See, God teaches us that. And we do in kind teach that to each other. By example of others, we establish love. How did they do this? They demonstrated this. The apostles, they demonstrated this in their sufferings. What? Peter says, don't find it strange that you're suffering, because the Lord suffered and you're going to suffer too. You're going to suffer righteousness. If you're not suffering righteousness, you might start asking yourself some questions. Well, how come? Maybe we're not putting ourselves out there like we should. Maybe you're not loving people like you should. How do we act during sufferings? This goes back to our first point, establishing our faith. How we respond to people, how we respond to situations. If we respond incorrectly, we may not affect people how we should. It's important for us to understand this establishment of love. It's because of the example God had for us. That's the ultimate example of love. And how we understand that and how we apply that to our own life and how we teach others is going to be contingent upon how that response is with other people. If you're a Christian, you're packing around a pistol, hey, that's your right, that's your, you know, you have the ability to do that. But what message is that sending? Is that message saying, my life is that valuable? And maybe it is. You think, well, I'm a husband, I'm responsible to my wife, I'm responsible to my children. If someone takes my life in violence, what's going to happen to them? Well, maybe I'm not trusting enough in the Lord. And I know these are some things that we deal with right now in our society, not just outside of the church, but inside of the church. Men came to Jesus in violence. They crucified him in violence. And you recall Peter's first response to that was, don't you? Well, he pulled out his sword he carried around. Maybe it wasn't concealed. Maybe it was. He pulled his sword out, whacked off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus picked it right back and put it back on. I guess that's a pretty odd, awkward silence, isn't it? These are things that we're dealing with right now in our society and even in the church. Might even actually irritate some of you this morning. Not my intention to do so. Why, at one time, I myself took an NRA pistol instructor course so I could teach the concealed carry course. I had my own concealed weapon, but you know, the funny thing was, the very first time I carried that weapon concealed, I felt really bad about it. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for doing that. I'm talking personally. When I carried that weapon, I carried around with me this cloud of responsibility, maybe, or this cloud of shame. You know, people say all the time, well, you know, you may need to carry a weapon sometime because you might go someplace that's really dangerous. Well, maybe I don't need to be going there. Or you never know about situations. And I admit, I'm not one to carry on this philosophical conversation. But what I do know is my Lord didn't respond with violence. And maybe I shouldn't either. If I'm to be established in love. The third area that Paul was concerned about was them being established in holiness. But holiness by God, 3:13. Let's read if you would. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's referring to Judgment Day. We talked about that last week, about one of the areas of being emboldened was the very first point we talked about was being prepared for wrath, being prepared for the Judgment Day. And that now Paul is saying that the God himself may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming. We've talked about that word blameless before. Blameless is when it's how we deal with our sin. It's how we take care of our sin the way God wants us to take care. Now, he would be talking about our, initially, our conversion. And when we went through this process, we became obedient to Jesus. We repented. We confessed our sins. We were immersed in the water. We received the Holy Spirit. We received the forgiveness of sins. But he's also talking about the continuance of blameless and holiness before God. Let's read further in chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. This is that strengthening, building up more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is going back to holiness. This whole process that God is doing to us, preparing us, sanctifying us, and it's by his word, how he does that to us, how we walk, how we obey, how we respond to the commandments. It's how you live your life. This holiness, how are you presenting yourself? You know, I love that word sanctification and how that's set apart. Remember we talked about how that sanctification process, that once those dishes and things like that were sanctified in the temple, remember, they were never to be used for common things again. So they had these certain things that were used in the temple, they would sprinkle the blood on them and they would sanctify them. They would set them apart for special use. And remember how we talked about how the Christian, when we're sanctified, we're cleansed with Christ's blood and it's set apart for holiness. We're set apart for a special use by God. James chapter 1 says that He brought us forth as a kind of first fruits of Jesus. You see, we have a special use now as a Christian. So He wants us to be established in holiness, sanctified, set apart for this special use. If I'm not walking in a manner worthy of that Paul would talk about in some of his walking passages in the Ephesian letter, if I'm not living sanctified, if I'm not walking sanctified, how will I be set apart for a special use? Now, Paul was very concerned for the folks here in Thessalonica because there was a lot of idol worship. It was an area of idol worship. Now, if you don't know much about that kind of idol worship, the very first thing that he talks about here is, listen, let's read on verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Very first thing, abstain from sexual immorality. That you should abstain from this, that each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We could preach a whole series of lessons on this right here. How it's not right for us to have sex outside of marriage. It's not right for us to be promiscuous. It's not right for us to do these things outside of marriage. He says, be very careful. You're a vessel. What do you contain? Contain the Holy Spirit. How do you possess that vessel? Is it set apart? Is it holy? Are you going out and scooping up water in a ditch to throw water on the flowers? No, you're not doing things like that. So in the same way, he's saying, abstain from this old kind of lifestyle. This would have been nothing foreign to those in that country that were part of idol worship. Because part of idol worship was, you would come in, they would kind of do a similar sacrifice in the way they would offer meat to an idol. They would take that meat and they would offer it to whoever. They would sit down, they would have a meal, and then there were temple prostitutes, and okay. So he's saying, hey, don't do these things anymore. Abstain from these things. You have been set apart, and it's God's will for you to be sanctified and to stay that way. So don't do these things anymore. Verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do, because they, listen, look at that word, that phrase, they do not know God. Verse 6, that no one of you should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and attested. Okay. Be honest in your dealings with people. Don't defraud your brother. Make sure you conduct yourselves in holiness. So, increase your faith, be established in love, and be established in holiness before God. Three simple things that we can look at that Paul was concerned about in this church. I think this is a really exciting letter, actually. That the Word of God came in this situation where they witnessed violence against Paul and the brothers that brought the message. The Thessalonians, they were convinced about the Word of God. They acted on it. Their love went forth, and the Word went forth. They were acting on their faith because they had a love for all the brethren. And then Paul says, I want you to be established in that. Built up, strengthened. So keep on doing these things. Keep on encouraging each other. Folks, we have got an incredible responsibility towards one another. When one of us is out there and we're struggling, whether it may be spiritually struggling, physically struggling, we have a responsibility and we should have the concern that Paul had for people to establish people. But when we're really hurting or when we're being persecuted, how we respond to that situation can make all the difference in the world. I may have told you this story before. I was in St. Louis one time doing a waterworks show, and I parked my van in this parking lot. And it said no parking here, but I went back to the motel, and they said, no, we have a contract with this parking lot. Had a lot of my equipment in there. So I left it there that night, even when I felt I shouldn't, but there was nowhere to park this in downtown St. Louis. I'm eating my breakfast the next day, and I get a phone call, and Illinois or Missouri area code. I'm like, I bet my van got broke into. Sure enough, it was the security guard over there, and immediately he starts chewing me out, like, why did you park? You know the drill. And I finished my breakfast. I went over there, and my van window was broken into. They just, carefully took the radio out. No, they didn't. They tore the dash up, and they ripped it out. And, as I was walking over there, I was thinking, boy, this could be really a financial struggle if I got some stuff stolen. And I went over there, and I was praying about it. And luckily, the only thing that was stolen was the radio. That was it. There's a door there that you could unlock the van and go in and get all some equipment stuff I had out. Most of the valuable stuff was at the show. But anyway, I was dealing with the police and the security guard, and he was still going on and on and on about, not leaving it there. And about an hour later, I was all finished up with the police, and the security guard came over there, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he goes, you just taught me a really important lesson. I'm like, I did? He said, I would be mad and stomping and cursing and throwing a fit. He said, but not once have you gotten mad or expressed anger. And I said, well, how else should a Christian respond to such a thing? And he immediately goes, well, you're demonstrating it right now. And I've kept that with me a long time, that someone that I saw as a non-believer identified that, hey, there's something different about this guy, because I would, A, be mad, cursing, and doing all these things, but he's not. And then I verified it by saying, how else should a Christian act in a situation like this? Now, did I get a chance to study with him? No, but maybe down the line, someone's going to come along and want to talk to him about Jesus, and he may say, I ran across this Christian one time, and he acted this way. And that may be something that is a trigger for him to say, well, maybe that's how Christians are supposed to act. A lot of times, we don't act the way that we're supposed to, do we? You ever got caught flying off the handle when you shouldn't as a Christian? Yeah, me too. Not only afterwards am I embarrassed, but there's the shame that I conducted myself like that in front of my Lord. And not only that, people that later may be affected by the gospel message. So this morning, I hope this has been more of an encouraging lesson than that of discouraging, because as Christians, we should be concerned about people. We should be concerned about their faith, their love for the Lord and others, and we should be concerned about the establishment of each of us in holiness. And folks, these are three simple things that we can easily encourage each other in. We really can. The activities that we want to do, the places that we want to go to, the kind of movies we want to watch, the kind of things that we might do in private even. I encourage you this morning, as in 2017 we try to bolster each other's faith, that you consider people. Consider the faith and the love in the establishment of holiness in your brethren. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I always am, especially when I read Paul's letters and how when he writes to churches, how encouraged he is, and he always praises them and tells them the wonderful things that they're doing. And this morning, I just want to tell you about how much I love you and how much encouragement you bring me through letters and phone calls. And when you say things to me like you really appreciate the message that I'm bringing, that encourages me. And I hope this morning that I encourage you. I encourage you to do better. I encourage you that this year, mark on your calendar every day, I want to trust in the power of the resurrection more and more each day. I want to trust the message more each day. I want to trust that God is going to resurrect my body one day. Glorify me in that day when we see Jesus together and we see Him glorified before the Father. Won't that be a great day? Amen. It'll be a great day. But that day's only going to happen if we continue to encourage each other, to spur one another on for good works. Talk about salvation. When you have people over to your house, what do you talk about? Do you talk about sports? That's okay. Do you talk about the things you love to do? Or do you talk about Jesus? I encourage you this year and the rest of your life, let's talk more about Jesus. Let's get that in our minds and our hearts to encourage one another. If you need encouragement this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?